And for many of us, he's still making us like himself. The job isn't finished yet. Thank you very much for that meddling. To remind you to pray for Burundi. I hope you've seen the news and heard the news about a massacre again among the Hutus and the Tutsis. You know, we have some missionaries there. Ken and Millie Johnson are there in Burundi and no doubt are experiencing some of the repercussions of that. Pray for the ministry that they're engaged in the Rainbow Home for Children, and also pray for the mission for the mission station, which is in Bujumbura. It just doesn't seem that these people, I guess people anywhere in the world, are able to live together in harmony. And we need to pray for the growth of the gospel and for the ministry that God has given our missionaries. We think of Carl and Eleanor Johnson, who served there for more than 50 years, poured their life out in order that people would hear the gospel and be born again. And we think of Carl now with the Lord and Eleanor living in Baltimore, and still there is ethnic chaos and cleansing. It's a very, very sad circumstance. And we were there when part of it was going on and saw people killed right there in the mission station. And so our heart is burdened, and I trust yours is as well. Pray for our missionaries and many other missionaries who are serving in that land. Turning our Bibles to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. I want just to review the last two Sundays we've been together. We looked last Sunday before last at the two aspects of change that were taking place as a result of Moses and the children of Israel coming to Mount Sinai. We acknowledge that the way in which God deals with man changed when the giving of the law took place in Exodus chapter 20. And the word dispensation is used to guard the grace of God in the book of Ephesians. And there are many that would divide or would at least acknowledge that God's giving of the law gave man a different basis, a different administration, a different stewardship. The method of salvation remains the same from the beginning of the Bible until the end, and that is by grace through faith, and it is manifested by obedience. When God gave the law, he began to deal with man in a different way. We've seen that ourselves. We see that when the children of Israel left the land of Egypt, God dealt with them in grace. When they murmured, he gave them his grace and his goodness. But now they have acknowledged the law and have chosen to put themselves under the law. And so from this moment on, God deals with them under law. And judgment and punishment and pain and suffering and death will come to those that reject the law of God. We also acknowledge that God gave a number of covenants to the children of Israel. He gave the covenant to Abraham. It was described this morning in Sunday school in Genesis chapter 12 and again in chapter 15, reviewed again in chapter 17. And we were reminded of that in Exodus, the beginning, when God said he was going to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt. He was going to honor the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so this is one of five covenants that God gave to Israel. This is a conditional covenant. And God has said to them, if you will obey the law, then he will deal with them in goodness and in grace. But if not, then he will deal with them in judgment. We also acknowledged last week, as we reviewed the Ten Commandments and their purpose and the understanding of them in the context of God giving them through Moses, but we also reminded ourselves that they were for a review and a revelation of God's glory and God's grace. And so the law was given, it was acknowledged by the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he saw the purpose of the law. This morning, today, and probably next Lord's Day as well, we want to look at the tabernacle. The tabernacle that was given and built at Mount Sinai stayed with Israel for many, many generations. And I want to read from Genesis chapter 25, and I want to review this morning some of the purposes of the tabernacle. It is a unique a building that was designed and built under the direction of God, and it's one that is referred to on many occasions when we come to the New Testament. I've left an outline on the table, as I said I would, and that outline we will be using for the next couple of weeks. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall make an offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, and silver, and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and goat's hair and ram's skin dyed red, and badger's skin, and shittim wood or acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod, in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell with among them. I want to read that verse again. And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without, shalt thou overlay it. And you shall make upon it a crown of gold. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be on one side of it, and 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half, shall be of the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shalt thou make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat, shall the faces of the cherubim be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things that I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Shall we give thanks to God this morning? Our loving God and Father, our gracious Father, we thank you again this morning for your goodness and love to us. We thank you that you have dealt with us not according to our sins or rewarded us according to our iniquities, but as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is your mercy to us. We thank you as we look back to the cross of the Lord Jesus some 2,000 years. We stand amazed at your love and your grace to us. We thank you for bringing the knowledge of the gospel to our ears, helping us through your convicting work of the Holy Spirit to believe and to be born again. We thank you that you are trying to make something beautiful of our life, to take all the problems and difficulties that we face and the troubles and trials, and you are using them to mold us and shape us and to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that as we study your word, some of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ will shine through us, even as the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ shines through the tabernacle. We come to acknowledge our dependence upon you for something that will be of help to your people. For those whose ears are open and whose eyes are open, we know that you will minister your truth and your grace, even this morning, because you promised you'll be with us, and you have promised you will meet with us, because the Lord Jesus Christ is here. We give you thanks in advance for the lessons that we will learn, and for the strength that you give that we might be obedient to your truth. We offer you our thanks for your word in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word tabernacle is usually meaning a tent or a dwelling place. One of the remarkable reasons for God giving to us the instruction in the tabernacle is to help us understand that God wants to dwell with his people. If we look at a historical review, we will realize that God walked with Adam in the cool of the garden before sin came into the world. And as we see the progression, we realize that because sin came into the world, Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden. And there was a separation that took place between God and man.
When we review the life of Abraham, as we did in Sunday school this morning, we realize that God came to live and to walk with Abraham. He had dwelt with Noah in the ark of the covenant, in the ark that he built for one solid year. Now, as we come to the book of Exodus, we realize that God is moving to a new direction in his residence with his people. I read in Exodus chapter 25 that one of the purposes that God made in giving instructions for the tabernacle is that he might dwell among his people. No other nation on earth had the privilege and the blessing of God dwelling with them. And so God says to Moses and says to Israel in verse 8 of chapter 25, "Let them make me a dwelling place, a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." So when we come to Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 40, we find that God gave instruction to the children of Israel in order that he might dwell among them. God had never had a house made with hands. But now, as God tried to help Israel understand the closeness that he wanted with the people of Israel, he built them, or he had them build, a tabernacle. I have called it a sanctuary for life. And this building, as we will see in its description, is a building made out of wood and gold, silver and bronze, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twine linen. Every detail was given by God in order that Israel might obey God. And in obeying God, they would provide a dwelling place for God himself. If you and I were to live in Israel's day, we were to come over a little hill and come to the gathering place of 2.5 million people, at the end of our study, we would see this tabernacle sitting in the ground with all of Israel and their tents gathered around them. We would see a white curtain that is about 5 cubits high, which would be almost 8 feet high. We would see at the entrance, in front of the altar of burnt offering, a gate, which is a gate of entrance. It would be made of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. If we were in a hill where we'd overlook that place, we would see an altar just inside the gate. And that altar would have a fire burning on it at all times. There would be a sacrifice every morning and a sacrifice every evening. Behind that altar, there would be the laver. And the laver would be a place where the priests of God would wash their feet and wash their hands whenever they came to serve God in the tabernacle. Beyond that, we would see a tent. And that tent would be of badger skin and of ram skin dyed red. And then we would see underneath that goat's hair, which was probably black. And if we could go inside the tent of meeting, we would see at the top of this being blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. But in front of that, there would be a door in this tent. And that door would be of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. This was the entrance to the holy place. And if we were able to go into the holy place, we would find 3 pieces of furniture. On the right-hand side, we would see a small table. And on that table, we would see 12 loaves of bread. It's called the bread of presence. It's on a table made of shittim wood overlaid with pure gold. On the left side, we would see a lampstand or a candlestick. And that lampstand or candlestick would have 7 branches. And the light from the olive oil burning in those branches was to be kept burning day and night, every morning and every evening. The sons of Aaron would take care and would make sure that there is oil there, and the wicks were trimmed. Directly in front of us in this first room, there would be an altar of incense. And that altar of incense is a place where every day the priest would come in and sprinkle incense on the coals that are in front of them. And that incense would ascend to God in a wonderful way. It would be a reminder of the fact that God wished to smell the odor of the incense as a reminder of Israel's offering to the Lord. And then in front of us, right behind that altar of incense, there would be the veil. And the veil was made again of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And the embroidery on that veil was of cherubim. That was a gate, that was a door, that was an entrance that was only pushed aside once a year when the high priest went into the holiest of all with the blood of the sin offering. And if you and I were able to go in, as we will, by at least by looking, we will find inside this square room called the Holy of Holies, two pieces of furniture. There is the Ark of the Covenant. It is a small box. And that box is made of shittim wood and overlaid with pure gold as well. On the top of that box, there would be the mercy seat. And that mercy seat was hammered out of one piece of gold. And on top of that mercy seat, there were two cherubim that would face each other and face down on the mercy seat. After many generations, the mercy seat, no doubt, was caked with the blood of animals, which had been offered every year on the Day of Atonement. Those two pieces of furniture were in the Holy of Holies. If we were to look up, we would see the same curtains made out of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen with cherubim embroidered in that. This is what we call the tabernacle. It is called the tent of meeting. It is called the dwelling place of God. And every aspect, every detail of this tabernacle was given by God. God determined how it was to be done. He determined when it was to be done. And all of the instructions given from Exodus chapter 25 all the way through the end, which is 15 chapters, deal with the minute directions that God gave to Moses for this tabernacle. Now remember, we are at Mount Sinai. And Moses will go up and down Mount Sinai maybe six, perhaps even seven times over the course of the months and months that they would be here. At the end of 2 years, God would have finished giving his instruction to Moses and to the children of Israel, and they would begin their journey from the Mount Sinai to the edge of the Jordan, edge of the land of Canaan at Kadesh Barnea. But God gave this direction in order that he might give them the law, he might give them their instructions and guidance, because from this moment on, God is going to dwell with Israel above the mercy seat, between the cherubims, in the Holy of Holies. And if we read Numbers chapter 33, we will find that Israel made the pilgrimage through the wilderness, and they were guided by the cloud, the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. That is what we call the Shekinah glory. And that glory was an evidence of the presence of God. You remember that glory, that guiding cloud, began as soon as they came out of the land of Egypt. It guided them through the Red Sea. It guided them to Marah, where the water was bitter. It guided them to Mount Sinai. And so now Israel is gathered before Mount Sinai in a plain, looking up at Mount Sinai, some 1,300 to 1,500 feet high. God came down in that pillar, in that cloud, and in that fire, in the thunder and lightning, and gave them the law. You and I have looked only at the Ten Commandments, given in Exodus chapter 20. But if we were to understand all that was involved in what took place at Mount Sinai, we would have to go from Exodus chapter 19 all the way through to Numbers chapter 10. What does that mean to us? It means that God has set aside a significant portion of Scripture for the events that take place at Mount Sinai. Remember, from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 12 is 2,000 years. From the time of creation, basically, give or take, until the call of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, we have a period of about 2,000 years. And we say in amazement, how is it that God could cover 2,000 years in a period of 12 chapters? And then from chapter 12 until the time of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see another 2,000 years, give or take. And so what God has set aside for Mount Sinai is an enormous bulk of truth given to us in the Word of God. It would be easy for us to pass over the tabernacle, but we would be passing over 15 chapters. It would be easy for us to pass over all that took place at Mount Sinai, but we would be passing over a portion of Scripture that begins in Exodus chapter 19 and continues to Numbers chapter 10. So it's important. It is significant to us that we stop long enough at Mount Sinai to understand some of the aspects that God has for the children of Israel. Now you say, what does it mean to us? Here we are living some 2,000 years later. We don't have a tabernacle. We have a building of brick and wood and mortar and so forth and carpet. And we have, and we call, and Christendom calls this a sanctuary. They call it the dwelling place of God. They say, let's go to church and be with God. And there are a number of phrases that are used in the Christian church today to suggest that this too is a dwelling place of God. And yet as we read the New Testament, we find that that's not exactly what God says in the New Testament. Because if God walked with Adam in Genesis chapter, in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, and then he dwelt in an ark with Noah in Genesis again, and then began to walk with Abraham, and finally comes to this place, we must ask ourselves, is God close enough to his people when he dwelt in the tabernacle described in these 15 chapters? Was God happy? Was he pleased? Was he satisfied? Was this the end of his living amongst his people? And of course the answer is no. Because the New Testament opens with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John chapter 1 says that the Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and tabernacled among us. It's the word for tenting. It's the one for dwelling. And so John chapter 1 verse 14 is a very significant text. The Word, God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and tabernacled among us. We know that God left the tabernacle because of the disobedience of the children of Israel. He left Solomon's temple. And we have a description of the glory of God leaving that temple as Israel went farther and farther into idolatry. And so as we open the New Testament, we find God wants to dwell with men. And he came and he lived here. And he lived amongst men for 33 years. And so we ask again, is God satisfied with being that close to man? Is he pleased that he could walk human flesh with human flesh, man with man, among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan, in the land of Israel, to walk among the disciples and to see them? And John would be able to say at the opening of his epistle, those things which we have touched and tasted and handled, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Was God satisfied? And the answer is no. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. He died for our sins. He became the substitute for our sins. And he provided a means by which that salvation was available to us. And so God was not satisfied that the Lord Jesus could come and dwell in human flesh, and he could stand beside Peter and James and John and the multitude of people. The Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descended. And the Holy Spirit descended as the presence of God to dwell in every believer, to take up his residence in us. And therefore, our being, our body, our soul, becomes the tabernacle for God. God living in us. God taking up a residence in the life of every believer. And so we now see that God has come closer to us, where we are in our understanding of the New Testament, than he ever was to Adam. Closer to us than he was to Noah. Closer than he was to Abraham. Closer than he was to the children of Israel. Closer than he was to the disciples as he walked in the Gospels. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen to take up his dwelling place, and our body becomes the temple, becomes the tabernacle of the living God. But it is only to those who believe the gospel and who are born again. The Lord Jesus comes and lives in us. In him we live and move and have our being. We are reminded a number of times in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are in him and he is in us. And so the tabernacle described in Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 40 is a figure, is a picture of what God is doing when he brings the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to live in us. He is closer to us now, if we have believed the gospel, than he ever was among the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 25 to Exodus chapter 14. And so, what we really want to see as we view this tabernacle is that every aspect of this tabernacle points our mind, points our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It is with the Lord Jesus that we want to be occupied. It is his service and his sacrifice. It is as a priest that we see the Lord Jesus Christ. It is as the one who demonstrates his holiness and his purity, the loveliness of his character, And everything that we could take up and hold of the tabernacle is a reminder to us of some aspect of the ministry and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I know, and I'm sure you know, if you read through these 15 chapters, that it presents a very difficult responsibility to communicate vocally that which God has chosen to describe in Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 25 through Exodus chapter 40. It would be nice if we could go back and stand among the boards and see the articles of furniture. God has not allowed us to do that because the tabernacle, as it's described here, has been destroyed or is not here. You can go to Pennsylvania, to Lancaster, Pennsylvania. You can walk there among a model of the tabernacle. You can go to Orlando, and you can see another model of the tabernacle. There are a number of preachers that have come and gone. Peter Power used to have a model of the tabernacle. Lawrence Chambers had a model of the tabernacle. Lyndon Sheridan had a model of the tabernacle. And still there are models of the tabernacle that are available for us. They are large pieces that would sit in the front of a building such as this. And every aspect was described and every piece was held up. I don't intend to take that much time. I leave it for you to read and to understand. But what I want to do in our study this week and next is to pick up various aspects of the tabernacle and see how it is that God has drawn for us a picture of the person of the Christ, of the work of Christ, and our relationship as believers to Him. And so I ask you, first of all, this morning, what is the purpose of the tabernacle? First of all, it's a place of gathering. Remember what we read in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8. "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The tabernacle was to sit in the middle of the children of Israel when they spread themselves out on the plains between Egypt and Canaan. There would be a place for the tabernacle in the middle. So many details are given that there are three tribes to live on one side, another three tribes on the back, another three tribes on this side, and Judah and other tribes in the front of the tabernacle. And God detailed exactly where every one of the 12 tribes was to be. It was to be the center place, the gathering for the children of Israel. God would dwell in the midst of them. It was a place where God would meet them. God would come down in fire and in cloud, and He would meet with the children of Israel. He would give them instruction and guidance and direction. He would give His law to them. He would chasten them and give them punishment for their sin. It was a place of meeting. Secondly, it was a place of ministry, because God had chosen the Levites, the sons of Aaron, to be the ones who would bring the message of God to Israel. The door of the tabernacle, the entrance place to the tabernacle, was a place where God would teach them. He would give them instruction regarding the law. He would tell them that these things they must do and these things they are not to do. Thirdly, the tabernacle was a place of ministry. It was a mystery that God would choose among all the nations of the world. He would dwell among one of them. When we think of the nations of Israel that God refers to, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Moabites, and all the other nations that are described in these chapters, God said, "I will dwell with one nation. I will take up my residence among the nation of Israel. They will be the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will dwell in their tents, and I will dwell in the midst of them." We can see how exactly the same picture is drawn for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded on so many occasions, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." And we need, every time we gather as we do this morning, to remind ourselves in thanksgiving that as we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and we came together, whether this building or out in the grass, it is a place where God has chosen to put His name through the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has come to dwell among us. He has come in order that we might meet in His name, in order that we might gather for worship, for fellowship, and for evangelism. It is a place of gathering. Secondly, according to Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 11, it's a place where the children of Israel would grow in their understanding of God. We think of all of these chapters from Exodus chapter 25 to the end of Exodus into Leviticus, again in Numbers and a portion of Deuteronomy. We realize that God has given to us so many details. He has told the children of Israel when to offer a sacrifice and what that sacrifice should be. He has explained the details of what they could do on the Sabbath. He gave details of what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And the gathering of the children of Israel in the door of the tabernacle was a place where they would grow. God was going to test them there. We find a number of tests that take place with regard to the dwelling place of God amongst his people. We find it's a place of training. And the priests were having the responsibility to take the word of God and teach the people. During the course of the year, a large percentage of what we have in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was to be read again and again to the children of Israel. As we walk through the history of Israel, we find that the kings were to read to themselves a large percentage of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we look at ourselves and we say, well, why are we here? Why have we come to sit in these comfortable chairs? Why are we here each Lord's Day? One of the reasons is because it's a place of growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that the children of Israel received an instruction regarding the law, they learned about God, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, and what he required. We come in the same way today. Here we are, some almost 4,000 years later, and we realize that God is doing exactly the same thing. We need not have the building, although it's nice, it's comfortable, it's convenient. But the dwelling place of God among his people is a dwelling place where we get to know ourselves, where we get to know God. We know the sinfulness of man as Israel learned the sinfulness of man. We learn the holiness of God, even as the children of Israel learned the holiness of God. As Israel was reminded that they must bring a sacrifice if they're going to be acceptable to God, so we realize that we must bring a sacrifice. And what is our sacrifice? Is it a lamb or a bullock or doves? Of course not. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us and was buried and rose again. And we come week by week at the Lord's Supper with, as it were, a sacrifice. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, that God has given us a sufficient sacrifice which is adequate for our sins. He died for us and he rose again. And our sacrifice is a sacrifice that's acceptable and well-pleasing to God. It is a place of growing. We should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we come here week by week and hear the word of God and listen and receive, we should go out better prepared to live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived, better prepared to love as the Lord Jesus Christ loved, better prepared to sacrifice and serve as the Lord Jesus did. The children of Israel found the tabernacle as a place of growing. Thirdly, the tabernacle is a place of giving. It was a place of giving in our chapter here. We're reminded that they were to bring a willing sacrifice, a sacrifice of giving gold and silver and bronze and blue and purple and scarlet and linen and ram skin dyed red and badger skin and so forth. God said, this is what I want from you. And they were to bring it to the door of the tabernacle. It was a normal part of Israel's life that they would bring a sacrifice or a gift. They were to offer gold and silver. They were to offer a redemptive price in order that they might be accepted by God. We have come as well. In the same vein, one of our purposes in coming to the Lord and to worship him is that we might give. God has asked us to give a sacrifice, to sacrifice ourselves. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we're told to sacrifice a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The tabernacle was a place of service. They were to give service to the Lord. And the tribes that belonged to Israel were all set aside, and Levi was chosen, and the priests of Israel were responsible to bring their service. They were to bring their tithes and their gifts and their offerings. We don't take an offering this morning at this service, but there is a time when we gather for worship at the Lord's Supper, in which an opportunity is given for us to present our gifts and our sacrifices to the Lord. God is asking us to do the same thing today as the church gathers, as he asked Israel to do so many years ago. It is also a place of grace. The tabernacle was a place of grace. God had offered the opportunity for the children of Israel to bring a sin offering every year for the sins of the nation of Israel. There was to be a lamb offered on the altar of burnt offering every morning and every evening. There was incense that was provided, and that incense was to be offered on the altar of incense in the holy place. Over and over again, God reminded Israel of his grace. Has he not done the same for us? Of course, grace is one of the most repeated words in the New Testament. that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you're always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. The Gospel of John reminds us that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Under the tabernacle tent, there where the blood was spilt, there was some grace, but there was law. And the law reached out on many occasions and brought death and suffering in disease to the children of Israel because of their disobedience. But God still was gracious. And we see God's grace show up. But today, God has set aside the law as a rule of life, as a means of salvation, or as a means of sanctification. And we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And God now invites all men everywhere to repent and to come and partake of that grace that is available in the Lord Jesus Christ. The tabernacle. It's an awesome subject with chapter after chapter after chapter. And I would urge you this morning to take your time and read through these chapters, and you'll find it is a place of gathering for the people of God. It is a place where the children of Israel grew in their understanding of who God was and of their own sinfulness. It was a place where Israel brought their gifts and their sacrifices to the Lord. It was a place of grace. And though Israel acknowledged they would live under the law, still God is a God of grace. And he ministered to them in grace. And he wants to do the same thing in your life and mine. If it were not for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and his burial and his resurrection, we would still be under the law. We would still be bound by those 613 commandments that order every aspect of Israel's life. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those that are under the law. And he has come in order to be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. We are reminded in 1 John chapter 2, he is the satisfaction, the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. That is what John says. And the tabernacle presents for us a center of gathering, a center of sacrifice, a center of mercy and grace as God deals with the children of Israel. I hope that you'll take the time this afternoon to read some of these chapters, to pick up an outline and review it, so as we go through the tabernacle and understand the details that God gave in the tabernacle, it will draw our mind and our heart to realize how wonderful and how beautiful is our Lord Jesus Christ, how adequate is his sacrifice, how sufficient is his sacrifice on the cross. And we will see it over and over again as we in our mind's eye pick up a piece of the tabernacle and look at it, try to understand it, and see what God was doing. I invite you this morning again to partake of the grace of God that's made available through a living Christ, rather than stand before the law as it condemns us and declares us guilty in his sight. God invited Israel to enjoy his presence, and God invites us to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray together? Our loving God and Father, we come and thank you again for this picture book that you have given to us in the book of Exodus. We stand astonished at the number of details that you have given us, exact numbers, exact sizes and colors. In each one of them, we realize points to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. We thank you that in your grace and your mercy, you gave this picture book to us in order that we might see something more glorious of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done. May our study of the tabernacle draw us face to face with the one whom you delight to honor, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have set aside this one tabernacle resident in the land of Israel, and you have given to us your presence in us through the Holy Spirit in order that he might dwell among us and that he might live his life in us. Thank you again for speaking to us as you said you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.